song is about God. Typical Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, and that age. Now we talk about ourselves, and then we wonder, who was it? Somebody told me they've been to several funerals lately, and there is no Christianity in any of the funerals. Chuck Ells, even by pastors. No Christian, you don't understand, no Christianity? He's having a beer with Jesus. All right, we're going to talk about some Christianity today. It's not really my favorite subject to talk about. It's taken way, way too long. I'm assuming that you have already know most of this because we've been talking about it for 3 months. But assuming that is really a mess. So we're going to talk about viewpoints on the divorce and remarriage issue. I'm going to summarize. Hopefully we'll finish. God help me, we finish this morning. I'm going to talk some more about singleness down the road. I might talk about marriage from 1 Corinthians 7 also. And I will say this. I actually expect Lake County Baptist to have more than how they feel when they're asked a question. I'm presenting a system. You should be able to state the system. 5 statements. You know what everybody thinks about this subject. And then you start filling in the blanks. You say, I know why they think that. As opposed to, well, which is, I don't know. If I could say one thing that surprises me, I have not been able to convince most people in this room to read the Bible. And when it comes to our church, I don't get it. I will say this to you if you don't read the Bible, if I can say this kindly. You don't want my, when to see my mother, she has her giant print Bible on her desk. I picked it up, I looked through her giant print Bible, and I asked her a question. Jenny, you know what the question was? Anybody know what the question was? What was the question? You should know, you've seen her recently. I said, Mom, can you still read the Bible? You know what she said? Can't see it. Can't see it. Don't wait around till you can't see it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Bless our time. I ask in Christ's name. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, please. You don't even have to turn. It's in your notes. 1 Corinthians 7. Look down at the bottom of the first page. Exodus 21 just basically is an off verse that tells us what is required of the whole marriage thing. Exodus 21 says, if a man take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not diminish. Otherwise, marriage is about responsibilities, and a husband was to take care of food, raiment. Duty of marriage meant the intimate matters. 1 Corinthians 7 says, of course, exactly the same thing. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Due benevolence, due is the word that means ought, or what your responsibilities are, and benevolence is just everybody. I will not ask anybody because I'll have people crying. It's a euphemism. What's a euphemism? It's a polite way of saying something. The due benevolence doesn't mean you're benevolent. You're taking care of your spouse's needs. Specifically, yes, sexual. And also, likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And I might speak on that next week or the week following. Verse 10. He then moves ahead to some issues that were not dealt with by Jesus. He says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So he starts with what Jesus talked about. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart. Otherwise, if a divorce occurs, in most cases, let her remain unmarried. That's the basic idea, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So in most cases, look up here, we have five points. Basically, friend, this is always going to be the premier fundamental issue. Christians are about marriage. One man, one woman for life. That's all things being equal. If that doesn't work out, the fallback position is divorce, but stay single. We're going to talk and finish up on, well, there are divorce, and I hold, as I said over and over, on what all of these affirm. And I'm being very specific, and if you cannot understand affirm, I'm not going to explain it. I believe there are two biblical reasons for remarriage. We'll look at those this morning. There's two other positions. This is a very recent one. And then, of course, divorce for any reasons. That's simply our culture, yes or no?
Yes.
And I would say most churches, most so-called modern churches. Now, without being ugly to you, Jack Hiles believed number five. So don't get real funky on this. This is common among certain places because it's just like, well, it is what it is, and we just move forward. This is for Jamie. He doesn't know this, but your wife, and she wouldn't either. This is a Lutheran position. We'll get to that. For very specific reasons, though. A little more sophisticated. In your notes, first position is no divorce, no remarriage. We've already said that's God's original design and intent. We all agree with that, yes? That's what we promote. None of this stuff, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced. Look at me. If you enter marriage with that opinion, what's going to happen? Yes. That's unthinkable. So I don't want anybody to walk away thinking that's something that we approve of. Brunner's statement, I just want to read it again because I like it. If God had supremely intended solitary life, God would have created humans one by one. If God had intended polygamous life, God would have created one man and several women. If God had intended homosexual life, God would have made two men and two women, or two women. But that God intended monogamous heterosexual life was shown by God's creation of one man and one woman. That's a shocker, isn't it? That's God's original design and intent at the very beginning. The second position is divorce but no remarriage. And I'm going to say this to get ahead of myself. We're going to cover this one here today. I actually think it ends up being this for me. But we'll come back to that later. All right. The third position, which is not contradictory to the first position. Divorce, remarriage for two reasons or causes, which are very limited and very specific. This is the historical Reformation view of divorce and remarriage, focusing on Jesus' statement, except be for fornication. Let me see, I say in your notes. So now we'll just fill in and move forward in 1 Corinthians. This was primarily, as I say in your notes, about the exceptions, and there were only two exceptions. That's kind of important. This was basically about the exceptions, and there are only two. All right, what are the two? Somebody tell me.
Immorality and desertion.
Immorality and what?
Desertion. Or abandonment. And where does cruelty and abuse fall?
I'm glad you asked that question. We'll come to that. What is the problem? By the way, the moment you open that door, everybody look at me. You hear? We can blame this on Rhonda. The moment you say cruelty. All right, we're logic here. What's the next statement?
What do you mean by cruelty?
What do you mean by cruelty?
Right.
The problem is, it's kind of like the abortion exceptions.
Right.
99% of conservatives are okay if a woman's life is in danger to have an abortion. But you got to be real careful with that because they never mean what you're talking about. You're thinking she's going to die. Yeah. And they're thinking, well, she might have some emotional distress if the baby's born.
Her lifestyle.
Her lifestyle will be crimped, yes. So be real careful about language, and that's part of the problem with this. I'm not making light of it. Not at all. But by the way, I've already answered your question. What's number two?
Divorce.
No, I'm talking about up here.
Second.
If a person is under duress, they can get divorced. Bible never forbids. Sorry, take a breath. Doesn't forbid divorce. It forbids the remarriage. That's the problem. Every text talks about the Sorry, I'm blowing some of your minds. It always talks about the remarriage being the problem. Now, let's go back to, since we don't want to go too fast here, Louis, because Louis. By the way, Marissa's not thinking of divorce. She's thinking of murder, just so you all know. But Louis brought up a month ago, some of you heard him. What about the children? Well, you've got to understand, children come into this. They do. But the children do not come into this if the spouse is threatening to murder the children. You understand? And does that happen?
Yes.
Yeah, unfortunately. That doesn't mean the first thing a person does is my husband beat me up, therefore I'm getting divorced, and I already got a boyfriend. You see, you run into problems. See, I'm a big boy. People are liars. Did you know people lie?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to ask Louis a question. It's a trick question. I'm working in the emergency room, and Louis has just come in a car wreck. Louis, how much do you drink?
Before or now?
He's already hedging. He's already hedging. 5 minutes later, the same nurse says, how many beers a week do you have? 2 minutes later, she says, how much alcohol do you drink at night? Do you all know why? Tom, you know why. People lie!
Yeah.
And they lie constantly. If you ask me, I have a doctor, when I had gout, asked me 27 ways, how much do I drink? It's like the answer is zero. People, Tom, people don't lie, do they?
It's always two beers.
It's always two beers. And it was, one in each hand.
Yeah. 8 ounce, by the way.
Now, the only thing that, and I don't have an answer, I'm just going to state this. Because from my understanding, people that got divorced most of the time were not planning on staying single. So, when you had desertion or abandonment, I'm not really sure these two are different. I think my personal opinion is people abandon the marriage for another relationship most of the time. My dad's father abandoned the family when dad was, I think, 11. Did he get remarried? Yes. But back in those days, you still had to go through the ordeal. I don't know who did it. I don't care about that. But somebody had to admit either they abandoned the family or they committed immorality. I mean, it was a law thing. There was only two reasons to get divorced. And you had to do that in the divorce. You didn't just walk in and sign your name back in those days. Now, for my and Tom, is it not correct? You can correct me. Now it's, you cannot put anything on the divorce thing. Is that correct?
Correct. As of 2016 in the state of Illinois, there is only irreconcilable differences now.
Because why? None of us are guilty of anything. All right, let's move on. So it was primarily about the exceptions and only two exceptions, which would be, by the way, fornication's fine, but I would recommend that you drop that word. You say it's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's Polish to most people. It just means immorality of any variety. If you look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 7, I said this last week, or not last week, 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the King James, not mad at the King James, I love the King James, he just misses the point. Unfortunately, modern translations use 12 words, and there really aren't that many words there. It's just in Greek, it's just this. Dia, which in this case means because of, and then it just says this. The King James, I think, says, not concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to have, touch a woman, verse 2. Nevertheless, in King James, to avoid is in italics. Is that correct in yours, if you're reading it? It's not there. He really just says this, nevertheless, or because of, and then it says in Greek, and I think he's saying there's a whole lot of ways people are sexually immoral. And immorality is better than really fornication. Fornication just gets people in all kinds of religious speak. All right. In your notes, both break the marital bond. Why is it that it's okay to remarry at this point? Because in my opinion, both of these break the very nature of the marital bond, which is one man, one woman, coming together, becoming one. And if you abandon this, the very, I said it a couple weeks ago, what makes it breaks it, what breaks it makes it. If you destroy it, you know, if you've abandoned your spouse and you're off with someone else, you no longer have a marriage. Now, I have to say two things. Boy, I hate to keep repeating myself. Number one, number two, we have to consider this. We don't ever want to take this too far. Lots of people in this room have sinned. How do I know that?
Because
you're people. People sin, sin people. Now, some of us have sinned less. There are some people here pretty good. Some of us have sinned more. I won't mention my name over here. You all recognize, by the way, is there anybody that hasn't sinned? You have to realize, sometimes people get so wrapped up in this, this becomes unforgivable. It's like, really? It's not a small thing. And by the way, Louie, especially kids involved, oh my goodness, the repercussions in families, you all know this. This is not a joke. I'm not making light of anything. But by the way, neither is abandoning the family. My grandfather, I never met, abandoned my dad, his sister Bessie, my uncle Howard. When he abandoned them, look at me, that impacted all three of them until death for all three. It had major, Uncle Howard, I told Jenny this many times, the last time I saw him, I knew exactly who he was. He was a guy looking for his mother. Aunt Bessie, I've said this before, I'll show it short. When she got later in life, she started doing something bizarre. She started keeping her clothing packed in bags or in suitcases, and she started moving every month and then every 2 weeks. Why? Because she was playing out what had happened in her childhood. When she was losing her mind, she was going back to childhood, doing what was necessary for her mother to survive. Listen to me. I never make light of divorce, especially for children. It's not a small thing. But by the way, no choice. The grandfather just abandoned. Got me? We're not making light of anything. Is it unforgivable? What was my second? Where else was I going with this? Now, I won't remember my second idea because I got too wrapped up in that. We'll come back. I'm sure it'll come to my small brain probably at 3 a.m. All right, let's turn to the next page, please. Now, friends, we're going to start on Paul, if you don't mind, Paul. The next page, I say this. Paul deals with an issue Jesus didn't deal with. So when you go back to 1 Corinthians on the previous page, go back and forth because you need to do that, and you look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, which we haven't read, this is what Paul says. But to the rest I speak, or speak I, not the Lord. You're like, what? He's simply, look at me, friends, he's simply saying this. Jesus talked about marriage and divorce and fornication. I'm not going to talk about that, but there's an issue that he never discussed. And I, Paul, an apostle, am going to discuss. What is the issue? Saved person? Unsaved person? What if they're married? Does that ever happen? Now, because of time, I can't tell you the whole truth this morning. There's a passage that directly denies what Paul teaches. And I can tell you this, one of the smartest guys I've ever met, I asked him specifically, does anybody have an answer for Ezra chapter 10? And this was his comment. No. Because Ezra has saved people divorce unsaved people. Paul teaches the opposite. Okay? We're not going to go down that road. We're just going to talk about this. So understand, what's going on here, folks? Look at me. What's going on? Here's what's going on. Paul says, what happens if a saved person marries an unsaved person? So let's take it out of religion. Let's put names to this.
Two unsaved people get married and one gets saved.
I love you, but it doesn't say that. Don't add to what it says.
Okay.
It says a saved person is married to an unsaved person. It never mentions before, after, or during. It just says what it says. PDD, who are those people? Those are my parents. So this isn't theoretical. Got it? Because there were people thinking, wait a minute. Some of you haven't really thought about 1 Corinthians 6 very hard. But 1 Corinthians 6 talks about sexuality. And it's like, wait a minute. You marry somebody and you're intimate. You become one with that person. And if you're saved and they're unsaved, that's pretty, you got a problem. So Paul is dealing with real world stuff. Let's continue. Look at the verses. He goes on to say, but to the rest I speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, it does not say when they got saved. So guess what I'm going to say about that? Nothing. And she be pleased to dwell with him. What does it say? What does it say? Verse 13. What does it say? 12, excuse me. Let him what? So if a man, not in my case my father, but if the man is saved and his wife is unsaved, Paul says, stay. Well, then he reverses it. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So if you're married, Rita, to an unsaved man, what's the teaching? Stay together. But that's not all the teaching. This is the reason you got to start thinking biblically. He's going to then tell you why you stay together. Is it easy? It's all according. I have seen saved people be married to unsaved people, and it's impossible. I have seen a lot of unsaved males manipulate their wives to death. And the wives become dry drunks like the husband's a drunk. I've seen a lot of stuff. I know, though, personally, my case. So we'll talk about that. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, the word far is explanation. Yes? Now, here's the reason why you do this. Why? For the unbelieving husband is what? Sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So in some way, something good happens when they're together. And even for the children, their children are holy, and that has to, can't mean they're saved. Now, it goes on to say, but if the unbelieving depart, it assumes that a believer is not going to leave. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. First, next passage on the next page, please. For what knowest thou, O wife? And you have to take this in the context of the sanctification and the influence. We'll talk about this in a minute. Whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife. So let's go down the basic bullet points. Paul deals with an issue Jesus didn't deal with. Everybody got that? Is that true? Yes or no? Jesus never talked about mixed marriages. Paul says, I need to talk about mixed marriages. Next, Paul deals with a marriage of a believer and an unbeliever. Everybody's agreed there?
Yes.
Number 3. Paul recommends. What does he recommend? If, in some cases, it's just not possible. So, did my mother and dad stay married?
Yes.
Was it possible? By the way, there's a lot of reasons for that. Number one, you all ready? I preached on this a couple months back. There's more than one kind of a Christian. There's personal Christians that have a relationship with the Lord that are saved. Yes or no? Mm-hmm. There's also people that are traditional Christians, family, and cultural Christians. My father was a cultural Christian. You all know how that influenced. Jim, we've talked about it. Listen, America, if you go back before the 1960s and 70s, America was Christian in general. You're not going to have a lot of people defending immorality. You're not going to... Did people cheat? Yes. People did lots of stuff, but in belief, our country was Christian. Actually, until Barack Obama, I don't think any president would have ever dared say anything contrary to Christianity. And without, no, I don't like Barack Obama. I like him better than the two meetings we've had since. Sorry. I don't even know if we can call Biden an idiot, but let me just say this. Our country, has it changed? So here's the problem. My father was a functional Christian in most ways. He knew you come home drunk, that's the end of the marriage. And mother, if you don't think my mother wouldn't have drawn a line on that one, you don't know my mother. Cheating? No. You understand? It was just basically, so they had in many ways a functional marriage. Plus, can I say this? Well, let's go through this list. I think this list is important for you. Paul deals with an issue Jesus didn't deal with. He deals with the marriage of a believer and an unbeliever. Paul recommends you what? Stay together. Stay, if possible. Next, Paul recommends this because of the believer's impact on the unbelieving spouse and children. Paul recommends this because of the believer's impact on the unbelieving spouse and children. And now, let's go back to this. Can I say this? I want you to actually learn to think. He's saying it here. When a believer's married to an unbeliever, all things being equal, that believer is going to have a serious impact. Now, sanctification doesn't mean they get saved. But in some way, when Greta was married to Morris and had Rita, Bill, this old guy, and Shirley, the believer ought to have serious impact. Now, by the way, if the believer's weak, she will have no impact. Which I'm going to say most of the time that's correct. I mean, none. But if the believer's a believer, is going to live her Christian life or his Christian life, you're going to have impact. So guess what? My father, I can't remember. It's funny. Did you go to church? My dad, he didn't go to church, but he wanted to make sure we were in church. Functionally Christian. Did we go to church? How was the impact? Well, I will tell you this. Without claiming perfection for any of the four, the nicest one is Shirley. I don't know. Rita's nice most of the time. The boys are outliers. But I can tell you this. All four are saved in Bible-believing churches. All four followed mom. Got it. That's what it's talking about. Sanctification means you're set apart and you have a unique opportunity that you're not going to have in another setting. All things being equal. Now, sometimes it comes down to this isn't going to happen. And Charles Weigel, nobody in this room knows him, what's a song he wrote and sang?
No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
You got to realize he was married to a woman that he was going this way, she was going that way, and she just cut it off. Does the Bible allow for that divorce? The answer is absolutely yes. If the unbelieving doesn't like this and wants it apart, what are you going to do? I'm asking you a question. Not much. Now, the believer should always try to stay because, you're right, Louis, all things being equal, if a person's a real Christian, not a compromiser, the impact. Now, so you all know, my family, different than probably almost anybody's family in this room, comes from long history of Christians and Baptists, at least to the 1700s, separate Baptists in North Carolina. The problem with that is, look at me, I've seen a whole lot of Christians that didn't stand. So for every one of these, I can show you 10 where the kids followed the unsaved person. But all things being equal, the Christian ought to have impact on their children and even the husband. I've said this before. My father, if you'd ask him the day before he died, are you a drinker? He would say, I drink. I bet you my dad didn't drink a 12-pack of beer in my lifetime. That's just not what he did. You say, why? My mother. Plus, I think he saw his friends messed up with alcohol. All right, so
Pastor,
let's go.
Really quick, Pastor, here on 1 Corinthians 7, 12, if any father had a wife that believed not, right? So the guy who was a believer married a wife knowingly.
No, we don't know that. See, that's what she wants to drag me into that. And the answer is, we don't know. He doesn't say. We know from other texts. Look at me. We know from other texts. Does God recommend that a believer and an unbeliever marry? The answer is absolutely not. But in this text, we don't know. And you have to understand, I said this, I think, recently. My mom thought Dad was saved when they got married. Excuse me. I don't know if you use the word saved. She thought he was a Christian because how he acted. You understand? How he behaved. He was a gentleman, and, you know, he was cultured. Man, my goodness, he spent 4 years in Germany learning German and going to opera. And she was a country girl. Now, was he saved? No. And my dad had plenty of his own sins. I'm not questioning that. His problems. But we don't know the answer. But I do know this answer. Do you recommend a saved and an unsaved get married? No. Can God use the saved person to influence the unsaved person? Yes. Will they always get saved? No. It's, by the way, marrying an unsaved person is not a form of evangelism. You understand? Let's be clear. That's a good question. But I don't want to get dragged into it because Paul doesn't really. You're not always going to know. Saved person, unsaved person. And Rhonda, let me ask you a question. We have some lovely young people in this room. We have Amber, which I picked on already this morning. We have Leah, which I'll pick on in the morning in Bible, right, Leah? We have, of course, the handsome junior. I love all of you guys. You know that. Then we have Nia, perfection herself. I'm going to say this, and please do not get angry. I don't always know who's saved. Time will tell. Now, do I want you all to have a relationship with the Lord? Yes. Do I always know? No. So sometimes people get married, you know, thinking and, okay. But would I recommend a saved person get married? Would I? Oh, no. No, no, no. And by the way, you're singing from two hymn books. You're building your house with two different sets of blueprints. And in some cases, it's extreme. All right. But that's a good question, Louis. The text just doesn't talk about whether before, after. Doesn't say. So I'm not going to say.
This text is just about, this is what it is.
You're married to an unsaved person. Let's continue, please. So Paul recommends all of this because of the believer's what? Impact. And all things being equal, a believer should impact their family, both spouse and the children. Sanctification, by the way, is that word that is sometimes, but in this case, it's just, they're set apart. They have unique privileges. By the way, when my mom married my dad, to be sanctified means this. He had unique privileges that an unsaved person outside of that kind of situation would not have had. Now, mom didn't marry him because he was unsaved. I know she didn't know. And some of that was country people and all that stuff. But he had unique privileges, and so did we. You understand? And so did we. And for us, it was good. Let's continue. Paul also understands unbelievers might not stay married or might deliberately desert or abandon the marriage. He understands that. I have known people connected to Lake County where the husband asked over and over, will you go drinking with me? And by that, the husband didn't mean have a beer with your meal. He meant, you know, sometimes they're just not going to stay married. You know, they might not stay married. They might deliberately, desert or abandon the marriage. Next, Paul clearly states, those so abandoned are no longer bound in the marriage. Obviously, that's verse 15, previous page. But if the unbelieving depart, male or woman, what are you going to do? Let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. Bondage to what? The marriage in such cases. And that's the reason, at least from my perspective, divorce, remarriage for very limited, specific reasons. Now, let's just be real specific. Amy told me I had to come up with different names because the names I use, somebody has those names. So let me think up a different name. Zach? And Sophia are married. That's a big one. How do I state this? Let's say Sophia is unsaved. And after a point, she won't go along. And by the way, Jenny, I believe your cousin married to a woman, unsaved woman, pastor's child, came to him, got married, miserable marriage. Your cousin had the, she was a wicked witch of the West and the East. And while she was suffering from chronic fatigue syndrome and couldn't get out of bed for 10 years, didn't keep her from having an affair with another male and getting pregnant. Okay. Well, and she finally, abandoned. Does that happen? Well, let's look at this thing again. Paul clearly states those so abandoned are no longer what? In bondage, male or female. So if Sophia breaks the marriage bond, Zach can get remarried legitimately. Hold it, but you have to listen to everything I've taught for what? 3 months. Do I recommend the first thing that Zach thinks of is remarriage?
No.
Of course not. Just stay single. Give yourself my recommended time, 5 years. Because you say, why? You've got to let everything settle. Otherwise, you're bouncing back into things. So, folks, I'm a practical person on this. I just think in most cases, people dive into marriage, and just because I have the biblical right, I'm no longer bound to the marriage, doesn't mean you need to get remarried. Sometime in the next week, maybe next Sunday morning, I'm going to go back through Deuteronomy 24. Here's my points. Are you ready? I give you 3 of them. By the way, you don't have to write them down. I'll give them to you next week. Number one, marriage doesn't solve problems, it but reveals problems. Number two, second marriages reveal you still have problems. Number three, third marriage reveals you are the problem. So getting married is not the solution. Take your time. Take a chill pill. All right, let's continue. So Paul clearly states, at least in my opinion, for the right of remarriage, because they're no longer bound. All right, let's do this really quickly. In your notes, let's go to point number 5 real quick, okay? We'll come back to point number 2. I still remember what we were talking about. Everybody see that big word? I'm a big fan of that word. Endogamy. Marriage of likes. One kind. So let me just, everybody. Junior, someday, some girl's going to sweep you off your feet. Scares me to death. But it's going to happen. You're going to bring her home to mom, and mom's going to say, ah! But anyhow, no joke. He already knows this because he's already heard me yell about this in Bible. I believe the more things you have in common, when I say more things, I don't mean that you like the Cubs. That means you're insane. But anyway, I mean this. Look at me. IQ, education. Do I think you should be the same in Christianity? If you're not a Christian, marry an unsaved person. That's fine. But if you're a Christian, don't you dare think. The more big things we are, don't we know this? The more big things you have in common. This is the reason, look at me in the eyes, marriages from India work better than American ones. And they don't even meet the stops half the time until the day before. You say, why? Do you not hear me? The families marry people that all have the same level of education, Christianity. So the big pieces are put together. Do you not understand? Whereas we, love is all I need. Oh, shut up. That'll be gone in 30 seconds when you're married to somebody that has an IQ of an animal cracker. Do you understand the more things you have in common, the more, what are you going to talk about? Have you ever met the beautiful woman? She's perfect. And when she opens her mouth, well, excuse me, this is me, I want to run. They say, well, like like a... So the more things you have in common, and especially Christianity, by the way, it doesn't mean you have to marry somebody that has the same skin color, but you better marry people that have a whole lot of big pieces in common. Yes or no? That's endogamy. Comes from the word gamos, marriage, and henos, one. Okay? The fifth position is the quickest we can deal with. Man, oh man, am I ever going to finish this? This is divorce, remarriage for any reasons. This is the contemporary Christian view, and by the way, you might want, it's our culture. We all agree? Our culture just says marriage is not a big deal. Fact is, you don't even have to get married. The only verse I can think of is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This doesn't usually have theological justification, but this is for Jamie. Some Lutherans take this position, but it comes from a cultural understanding of life. Christ and culture in tension, which is basically this. The marriage is sinful. The divorce is sinful. Everything is sinful. So it's just like you, and if you read, and it's funny, I was literally reading a book on divorce and remarriage. I knew nothing about the author. The moment he said that, I knew he was a Lutheran. Because their view of everything is, you just can't win. You're married, it's bad. You get unmarried, that's bad. You get remarried, that's bad. Everything is bad. Because everything is tension until we see the Lord. I don't take that position, but Lutherans actually think about the ideas. Most culture, no. Clayton Henry, the gentleman that's been coming now for 6-8 months, Sunday morning, Sunday night, he said he went to a church where the pastor got in the pulpit one Sunday morning and said, I had just outgrown my wife. By the way, I want you to be very clear. I outgrew my wife a long time ago. And I'm getting divorced. He married a woman in the church, and his wife stayed in the church.
Oh my gosh.
That's our culture. Insanity. I say in your notes, the Lutheran view is we just can't win. It's a lose-lose proposition. That's a Lutheran view of a lot of things, by the way. This divorce and remarriage for any reasons is obviously the most common viewpoint in our culture. The matter is simply not discussed and generally falls under the category of being legalistic if it is brought up. You are a legalist, Pastor. All right. Position number four, Rhonda, is a very new position. It is very well articulated by Wayne Grudem. It is this middle position. It is not as common. So I'm going to give you the logic of the position, and we'll go from there. He bases everything on a Greek phrase and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. It's basically this. Jesus talked about this, but he didn't talk about this. Paul talked about this, but he didn't talk about this. So maybe there's other issues we need to include under the umbrella. That's the idea. And by the way, there are. There's a problem. I'm not an apostle, and I'm not Jesus, and I can't add to the scripture. But premises in your notes. This is a Mike Hall quote. Life can be messy. Is that a true statement? Very messy. Jesus dealt with the major issue, immorality. Paul then, as an apostle, deals with another issue that Jesus didn't deal with, abandonment, desertion. According to this view, I'm not agreeing with this, but according to this view, Paul implies, or might imply, that there are other issues. Other issues. I'm going to assume that you don't read Greek, but you do need to hear it at least. Look back up at verse 15, would you please? But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage, in such, what's that last word? Is it singular or plural?
Plural.
His basic argument, if it was in tuta, in this case, then we have no wiggle room. But since it is plural, in such cases, he thinks Paul has opened the door for more cases. that he just doesn't deal with. So he says this, in such cases, equals this, according to Wayne Grudem, in such similarly destructive cases, we're going to do this, and we'll talk as long as we can. I'm going to give you some of those cases. And I'm also going to ask questions, so if you're sleeping, you're not going to like me. Here's what these are directly from Wayne Grudem. Tom, you've read the article. I'm directly quoting his cases. First, abuse. What's the problem with abuse? Don't do the I'm not thinking stuff. What's the problem with abuse?
What is abuse?
Right.
So your spouse got mad at you one day. Is that abuse?
Yes.
Well, if you're a liberal, yes. I read articles. Our young people, Lee, was supposed to read an article. This woman used the word attack and assault over and over. And you're like, oh my goodness, people are like, what she's saying is people disagree with me. That's an assault. The problem with, once you open this door to abuse, and we got to have a better definition of abuse than that. Next, abuse of children. Again, we still have the same problem. Next, extreme, prolonged, verbal, and relational cruelty. Well, I'm going to say right here today, Pachungai has been exceptionally cruel to me.
She said she was sorry.
Multiple times. She has not made me any mistake in a long time. That is excessive. Look at me. Excessive cruelty. Do you understand the problem with this? Look. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But anyhow, friends, immorality, desertion. These here, I'm not saying they're not real. Promise. Oh my goodness, you open this door to every crazy person. You know, he's abusing me, and you're like, you're thinking, what did he do? He made me cry. Why did he make you cry? Is this the age we live in?
Yes.
All right, next. Now this one's a little different. Credible threats of physical harm or murder. Now that I can deal with, Tom. If it's a credible threat of physical harm or murder,
that's pretty specific.
And I think the first rule is get out of Dodge. And then if you can't fix it, then the divorce. Remarriage down the road, maybe. Incorrigible drug and alcohol addiction. Do I think drug and alcohol addiction is bad? Yes, I do. Horrible. Next, incorrigible gambling addiction. Is that bad?
Yes.
And next, these are all he stated, incorrigible porn addiction. All right, next page, let's finish this up. Y'all ready? I know it's been heavy. So let's look at the board. Do you understand the five positions? The first one is what we intend, what we promote, what we teach. So when my buddy Junior here finds some lovely young lady, he already knows. You want to find a real Christian. Excuse me, if you're a real Christian. Because that's going to change everything about your life. What you do with your free time. This changes everything. It's pretty hard when you're married to an unsaved person. They're going that way and you're going this way. And it gets increasingly difficult. That's obvious. But when it comes to these other issues, that's our goal. If, in my opinion, Rhonda, I'm going to say it in a minute. Every single thing that Ray Gruden talks about allows for divorce, if they're real. I don't have to add to the Bible, personally. I do believe in divorce and remarriage for limited reasons. Obviously, this is our culture, and you cannot be a Christian and buy into this. This one's a harder one. All right, so we're going to go through this quickly. Some theological thinking. Next, first, thoughts. Life is messy. Yes? Many issues come up in marriage. Many issues. Friends, I have people in my family that married Christians who didn't know their family was addictive people. Cocaine. You you understand when a person starts going down the cocaine route, what that does to a marriage? Do you understand the danger that can put a marriage in? We're not to, see, cocaine's not like having a Budweiser. Cocaine is a habit in money and selling your car and disappearing. Next. And I'm going to admit this. Many issues have no easy solutions. I'm quoting my call here. Kind of. This is true. There's stuff that, friends, you're going to have people and you just don't know what to do. I agree. I'm sympathetic. Next. I agree with this. All the possible issues could not be dealt with in the Bible. Could you imagine that you had to list every possible issue, look at me, that a crazy human being could come up with? It'd be an awful big book. I get Wayne Grudem's idea. It's hard to, yes, got it. Next. From my perspective, now this is Pastor Warren. From my perspective, hard case. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to come back. That's my next one. Excuse me. Right above that. All the possible issues cannot be dealt with in the Bible. From my perspective, here it is. From my perspective, I learned this as a young man. Hard cases make bad law. You start getting into 500 exceptions, and the next thing you know, you don't have laws anymore. You're just like, you can't deal with all of those. Next, we have no scripture to limit and or regulate the reasons or exceptions. See, I have scripture that talks about divorce and remarriage for these two reasons. I have Matthew 5, I have Matthew 19, I have 1 Corinthians 7. What about cruelty? What about, you know, I don't have verses or texts for that. So as a pastor, I can't go there. I'm limited by the scripture. I say, though, divorce and no remarriage is already an option. So the fact that you can just say, you know what, this isn't going to work, then I would, see, to me, Rhonda, this is Pastor Warren. If this happened to somebody in this church, that a spouse, male or female, by the way, Jenny remembers this, we were in St. Louis, a woman from, was she from Missouri, I think, started going to the first gambling boat in Illinois. Where was it at? Alton, Illinois. Where I grew up. He was going to save Alton. She went to that gambling boat. She starts just couldn't stop gambling. She spent all of her money. She, look at me, she mortgaged her house, sold her house. Her husband didn't know this. And at the last, she committed suicide. Stuff gets ugly. This is my recommendation. If you're in a situation, look at me, somebody in your family's in a situation with, I mean, threats of violence. I'm not talking about yelling and screaming. People yell and scream. Some people throw things. I don't want to throw things because I wouldn't want to buy what gets broken. Okay? But, you know, people yell, people scream, people get angry. That's not what, but if you're talking about, they got the gun out. By the way, when the gun comes out, yeah, you're gone. My recommendation is, real simple, come back to point number two. Divorce is legitimate for all of these cases, or divorce over time. Maybe you could try some trial separation. There is no legal separation, though. Legal separation means nothing in our country, so don't go down that road. It doesn't even protect the wife. And this is my last comment, especially, you know, for that 3 to 5 year period, you say, my husband is a bad, bad, bad person. And he is doing X, Y, and Z, and can I get divorced? Look at me. My answer would be, if push comes to shove and you have no other options, get divorced. Don't get remarried for a minimum of 5 years. Don't even think about it. And can I say this and we're done? And why would I say that? Because people lie to me constantly. We stop, we're late with the joke that I told how long ago. Wife comes to husband. If I die, are you going to get remarried? That is the dumbest question I've ever heard in my life. And if you have these conversations, and if you start them, it's about you, not the marriage. It's about your insecurity. But she asked, and he said, well, I guess. Well, if I get remarried, will you let her wear my jewelry? And he's like, what? I guess. And then they go down the list, the jewelry, the car, the clothes, you know, all this stuff. And finally, it gets down to the end, and she says, if you could remarry, would you let her? her use my golf clubs. And he looked at her and said, no, she's left-handed. He said, look me in the eyes. Look at me. I am not. I wasn't born yesterday. This is what I learned about the divorce issue. Almost everybody lies on both sides. So you say, I can't stay married. I don't think the Bible gives you a quick out. Get divorced, okay? But if you're thinking about getting married 5 minutes later, you're a liar. And let me say this to you. Most people in these situations, I will say this to you. The thing that I never thought about is how often I would be directly lied to in these areas. All right, that's all for this issue. We're going to pick up with other issues, but not this. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.